Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We started a series, as Steve alluded to, last week called Transformative Love. This is going to be a four-part series, so today is part two, where we're looking at the mission and the heartbeat of who we are called to be as the Flushing Community Church. What has God done to plant us here? We're about 12 years old as a church, as a group of people who have been gathering. God has done amazing things in these 12 years. He's also shook us to the core at times. I mean, we've really had some great ups as a church. We've also had some great challenges as a church. So my question is, what does God want to do with us as we acknowledge who we are? And I think that for me, having been here nearly 3 years, I finally feel like I've got in some ways just an understanding of who God wants us to continue to be, how He wants us to act and behave as we accomplish that mission. So it just felt right as I was planning out our fall services and kind of contemplating what God wanted to share in us and through us, that it seemed right to talk about who we are to be. What's our mission? Why are we here? So as a reminder and kind of a clarification for those of you who weren't with us last week, I think it's really important to kind of get some terms out of the way so that we're all clear about the words we're going to be using. So we're going to be talking about mission and core values throughout this sermon series. And I wanted to kind of talk about the difference between mission and vision, because I think these are really key words. Mission, as I understand it, speaks to who we are to be. So in a little bit, when we remind you all of our mission statement that I feel like God has kind of laid on my heart, it's going to speak to who we are to be. When we talk about vision really talks about what we will do to achieve that mission, what we're going to do. So I gave an example last week. I might have a vision for adding on a playscape out here where kids can slide around in slides and have a good time on Sunday morning. That's not necessarily one of my visions for this church or my hopes or ambitions for this church, though that could be. You know, to build on something that would actually give our children a little bit more space than in a storage closet, that might be a profound idea. And the further we can get them away from our worship environment, the better. So, you know, those visions and my vision of what we are going to do is still really being refined and kind of being shaped, and our leaders take that very seriously. But it's different than who we are to be as a group of people, because it doesn't matter where we worship, we can still have a mission of a group of people of who we're going to be. And that other group of words that we're going to be talking about is core values. Core values really will speak about how we are to behave to get us there. What are the characteristics of who we are to be as a group of people that will kind of shape us and mold us? How are we going to act? What are the behaviors that we will find in common? So that when we are talking about accomplishing our mission or accomplishing our vision, what are the things, the characteristics that will kind of guide us along the way? So those are the three different components of various things that we're going to talk about. Mission, we won't talk a lot about vision this time around, but our core values. All right? So, last week we identified two key passages. I want to keep them in front of us as long as I can because they are so important in shaping some of this information. They're called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Many of you know them by heart. Some of them, for some of us, this will be, you know, kind of like brand new material. But Matthew 22, Jesus replied when questioned about what is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But he went on to say, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so for centuries now, the Judeo-Christian understanding of how to connect to God has been shaped largely through these words. That we are to love God with all that we have, our spirit, our body, our strength, and we are to love others as we would love ourselves. We are to put it both directions. We cannot separate necessarily our love for God and our love for others. Jesus had a hard time when he said, what is the greatest commandment? I'll have to give you two. You need to love God, you need to love others. And this is found and rooted in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some great reading there. Now, the second key passage we talked about last week is known as the Great Commission. This comes at the end of Jesus' life. He's actually already suffered on the cross and been resurrected. And he gives the disciples these words from Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, these are earth-shattering words because Jesus was a Jew. He was of the nation of Israel. His disciples were also from the people of Israel. And these first words really should have struck them as quite interesting. Go and make disciples of all nations. Right out of the gate, he's saying, this won't be contained just for you who think you've got this figured out. I'm telling you, this is going to be bigger than this. It's going to be bigger than what you can understand. Go and make disciples. This message that Jesus gives us of love and grace cannot be kept to ourselves. And the minute that we think we've got a corner on the gospel or we've got a corner on God, he likes to trip us. He likes to remind us that that's not necessarily true. Jesus never commissioned us to build great buildings and tell people to come on in. Jesus' commission did not say, you know what, I really want you to build this beautiful temple to the resurrected me. And I want it to be made out of mostly glass so that the sun can glimmer through it and it can just remind people of all of that I've done. No. Jesus says you need to go and you need to make disciples. You need to tell my story to everyone you know. But the church has done a great job of building churches that are made out of glass that shimmer in the sunlight. And we invite people to come in. When that's not what Jesus told us to do right at the beginning, right? The great commandment, greatest commandment, love God with all that we have, love others the same way, and we need to be people who go, who share, who talk of God's love. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a risk here, but is there anyone here, without looking at your bulletin or your insert or anything like that, who could tell me what we said was our mission statement last week? Please be somebody who's not on staff. All right. Give it to me, Carolyn.
Wait a minute.
Okay. Very good. Very close, I should say. To be transformed by God's love and share it with others is what you said, right? Very close. There is a key word that we're going to talk about today that Carolyn omitted. Anybody remember what that might be?
Experience.
Experience. Who said that? Awesome. Dave Barclay, my Harley Davidson brother. You'd have to be here last week to understand what I'm talking about. But thank you for showing some life today. I appreciate it. Now, I threw him under the bus 2 weeks in a row. Dude, I owe you lunch this week. All right. Yes, very good. Awesome. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. All right? Get this in our minds. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. Now, I think we can memorize this, but let's read it aloud together. You want to do this? Here we go. To experience... three real critical points there, that this is an experience, we're going to talk about it in a minute, that what we are to experience is the transforming love of God, and that our job then is to share it with others. So I'm going to say it a bunch of times through the course of this sermon series, to experience the transforming love of God, and to share that, not keep it, but to share that with others. The transforming love of God, in the middle of that, is really the cornerstone. It's the centerpiece of this mission. And we talked about that last week, that God is not just content to let us be who we are in our sin and in the things that don't necessarily please Him, but that He loves us so much that He wants to conform us, as the potter's wheel conversation continues, to conform us more and more into His image. The church has called this something over the years called Christ-likeness. That He is calling us to become more and more like Him. So today, what I'd like to do is as a part of a review of this mission statement, is to focus on that first big word, experience. I'd like to look at what does it mean for us to experience that kind of transforming love. Let me say that, you know, the experience is a lot like, well, it's not like, let me start there, it's not like watching a football game. Some of you might say you experienced Michigan playing football or Michigan State playing football yesterday. Some of you experienced a win while some of you experienced a loss. I experience loss every week because I cheer for Indiana. Even when we tried to look good against Ohio State, we really still end in a loss. You know, it's just that I just get used to that. But, you know, you could say you experienced that game, but unless you were in the game, you really didn't fully experience that game. So when I use the word experience, I'm not talking about sitting in the stands and cheering other people on. I'm using a word that talks about being in the game. Experience isn't something we observe. It's not something that you come and you listen and then you go home and it doesn't really impact you. To experience the transforming love of God means you're in the game. Heart, mind, and soul. You are involved in God's love changing and renewing and grabbing a hold of you. It's not enough really to have faith and be cheering for others who have faith and to lack God's work in your life. The brother of Jesus, James, wrote an amazing letter to the church. And in chapter 2 of his letter, James chapter 2, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" It's a big question. "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.'" Let's just call it good, right? He goes on to say, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Then even the demons believe that, and they shudder." It's not enough just to have that faith. And he concludes this whole topic of conversation in verse 26 by saying, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." This spoke to me this week about this experience that I want us all to have of this continual transformation and forming and molding of God in our life. We cannot simply talk about it. We cannot simply just teach about it. The transforming love of God is so powerful and it demands so much of our attention that we must experience it. I was asked this week, what does it really mean to have this transformation? It was in our Wednesday night class. What does transformation really look like? How do I know that I'm experiencing it in my life? And I think that's a fantastic question. And I would say it simply like this. To know that you're experiencing God's transforming love is to understand this constant shift in your life from you controlling your decisions to allowing the Holy Spirit to influence your decisions. I use the word control for you and the word influence for God because I really believe that's true. There's a lot of us who really find comfort in controlling and having some understanding that we have control over our situations. The reality is none of us really do, but we like to think that we have control over our life. I have control over my job. I have control over my children. I have control over my coworkers, my neighbors, or my property. The reality is, it's not necessarily true. And when we are hungry for control, we kind of get disappointed, don't we? We kind of fall into a place of frustration. So to understand God's transforming love is really to just surrender to this idea that it doesn't need to be my way, but it needs to be God's way. And it's a gradual shift, not like a rabbit shift. It's more like a snail, not even a turtle. I'm talking it can be slow and gradual where God is shifting your mind away from your thoughts and your way of answering things into allowing God's Spirit to influence the way you think. Now, I'm going to give an example, and it's just because while I was writing this, this was the example on my mind, but I'm not talking about alcohol as itself. I want to use it as an example, all right? It's not a message about whether you can drink or not. I just think it's one of those issues that sometimes we wrestle with as a church. If you today can sit here and say that you have no problems with drinking and you have sought God out in this, I say that's probably permissible. If you want to say that you can go and drink as much as you want, when you want, and how you want, I'd ask you to read the Scriptures. Because I don't believe anything good comes out of that. And I do believe that when you look at our culture, you'll see a ton of abuse with this substance, and something that really should be something that we could consider maybe not all that important in our lives. But for those of us who like to come home from a rough day of work and open up a beer or have a glass of wine with your meal, I have a hard time looking at Scriptures and saying that that's a sin. Now, our church is a particular denomination who has said that we would prefer and like abstinence when it comes to drinking, because it's the safest bet for us. Now, said all that to say, when you're seeking God's transformative love and you're passionate about following after God, I will let you determine what that might look like for you. I can trust you, can't I? Please? But don't be so committed that you have to have something in your refrigerator all the time that you ignore the voice of God on a daily basis. So to allow yourself to be transformed and conformed into God's presence might mean that at some point in time, God might ask you the question, do you love me more than that? Do you really need to run to that at the end of your long day, or could you run to me? And if that voice ever comes into your heart and soul as you're seeking and experiencing the transforming love of God, please be people who respond. Does that make sense? The question that was posed on Wednesday night was Michigan, season passes to Michigan games. I won't acknowledge who said it, but somebody here who has, season tickets to Michigan games. Who happens to maybe be a dentist as well. I don't know who he is necessarily. So Matt was asking me, because I didn't want there to be a question between who that could have been. We have two Michigan fans that are dentists. So Matt was asking me, what does that mean? That if God were to ask me to surrender my season passes, yes. And I told him that really, to really find righteousness is to have season passes for Indiana. Because who in their right mind would have season passes for Indiana football? Only someone who's committed to the Lord. All right. Now, I'm not telling you that alcohol is wrong, and I'm not telling you that investing your funds into season passes is wrong. What I'm telling you is this. To experience the transforming love of God means everything's on the table. Everything's on the table. Including, do I wear blue jeans to Sunday morning? I don't care. I just care that you're here. And I care that you're hungry to hear God's voice in your life and respond to it. Now that is the best picture I can give you of experiencing God's transforming love. That everything's on the table, and I say yes as best as I can, and I obey Him, and I live a life of obedience, and it is hard. It is not easy. It's difficult. That's why we need each other. Some people would say, I don't need church, I got the Bible and the Holy Spirit right in my house, I'm good to go, and I would say yes, but it's more challenging for you to do that. We find greater strength in being here with each other, experiencing life together, which we're going to talk about, than trying to do this on our own. Now, as a point of review for last week, we're also talking about these core values. The first core value we talked about last week was embracing God's love through meaningful and relevant worship. to experience this love that God has for us through meaningful and relevant worship. What we've done here today through singing songs and praying and gathering together is one form of worship. But I want to challenge you with this, that meaningful worship can really take place on a walk. It can happen resting on a couch or driving to work or playing with your kids or grandchildren or even taking a shower. Meaningful worship can happen anywhere at any time. And relevant worship just means that it's personal, that it's impactful in your life, that it's timely for what you need and purposeful for your present circumstances. When I use the word worship, I think of it being this way. When our heart and soul aligns with the heart of God in some kind of mystical fashion that reveals and reminds us that God loves us and beckons our love in return to Him. When I raise my hand and singing, I'm returning my love and my passion for what God has done in my life to Him in some kind of crazy way. Now, I asked the question last week, how's our worship? How's our daily, moment by moment, attention to God? I want our worship to increase. I put it as a core value that we would experience God's love through this form of worship because I want us to be people who are able to connect with God outside of these walls and not just inside of these walls. It's something that will shape our behavior as a core value when we grab a hold of what it means to worship God in relevant and meaningful ways. Now, we're going to talk about two additional core values today. We're going to unveil them and kind of talk through them a little bit, but I want to shape those core values by looking at a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is found in, obviously, Luke's one of the Gospels, and it's kind of found in a moment where Jesus is kind of starting in His ministry and working through various people who are questioning Him. In the beginning of this chapter, we see that Jesus actually doesn't send out 12 disciples, but He actually sends out 72 people to go into the known world throughout Israel and begin to share the good news that the Messiah has come. We kind of gloss over that a lot because we don't know the names of these people. We don't know what they said. We don't know what they did. But the Scriptures say that Jesus told them to go for a very specific purpose. And then we get into the middle of this chapter. And if your Bible's like mine, the heading says the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus finds Himself confronted by an expert of the law. This happened frequently for Jesus because He kind of challenged the known law a little bit. And so we get these people who thought that they knew more than Jesus, and they would ask Him questions and try to trick Him. Rarely was it questions gained to get more knowledge. It wasn't a question to help me understand this. It was a question to prove them right and Jesus wrong. So the question that was asked of Him is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I love Jesus. Kind of puts it right back in His face. He says, you know what? You're the expert. You're the lawyer here. What do you read in the law? Now, there's a reason why Jesus would do this. Because it was very common culturally for there to be several agreed upon groups of people who would interpret the law in very particular ways. A lot of times they'd be led by a particular rabbi. And I think that Jesus was basically asking for clarification. Which camp are you in? How do you interpret the law? It's, you know, not much different than today. There are right-wing Christians and there are left-wing Christians. There are Christians who are Republican. There are Christians who are Democrat. There are, you know, Christians in all different kinds of camps. And we really, honestly, all read the same Scriptures. We just come to different conclusions, right? I think we should be comfortable in a place where we fall on different lines in the political spectrum or in our understanding theologically. Because there's more in harmony than there is really that separates us, but we just really like to focus on the things that separate us. No, that's free. Now, Jesus comes and He says, how do you interpret the law? Now, what I love about His response, this expert of the law, is He does a pretty good job. And He says, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. It's the same way Jesus would have answered the question. Yes, love the Lord your God, love others as yourself. Great. But to further the questioning, the expert of the law says, but what I'm stuck on is who's my neighbor? I need help with this, Jesus. Who's my neighbor? Is it just the person that lives next to me that I need to love? Who is it? Is it the people in my town that I need to love? Is it just my family? Because some of them are a little kooky, Jesus. I don't know if I can love them. Who is it that I need to love? And Jesus responds by telling a story. Now, remember, this is a story. I think sometimes we read this and we think there was actually a man walking from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and we kind of get that in our mind, but really this was a story. This was a parable that Jesus is using. And he says, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Now, people hearing the story would say, duh. If he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's a bad decision. That's a bad stretch of road. It's about 17 miles long. And there were a lot of Samaritans who would hide out in that area, and they would love to just rob and steal from us Jews. They just love to do it. They're horrible people. And so they all knew what was going on. That's a bad part of town right there. Well, these robbers stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Along comes a priest, Jesus says. Happened to be going down the same road. But when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He didn't just like come up close and say, I can't help him, and walk on. He went on the other side of the road. Along too came a Levite. He came along the same path and did the same thing. He saw this man beat on the side of the road. Actually looked like he was probably dead. And he passed by on the complete opposite side of the road. Now please understand, the priest and the Levite are some of the God's experts of the law, so to speak. These are people who would work in the temple. These are people who knew God's law better than anybody else. These are people who also, in their busyness, probably didn't want to mess with this, because if they were to touch someone who was bleeding, they would be then considered unclean for a period of time. They would have to go back to the temple and ceremonially wash. There would be all these hurdles that would get in their way. It wasn't just as simply, let me help you and then go on my way. It was going to be a major inconvenience because they had made the law to be such a crazy thing. But along comes a Samaritan. A Samaritan whom the people from Jerusalem really did not like. As a matter of fact, the people of Israel really kind of considered Samaritans half-breeds. They didn't consider them worth anything. They felt like they were trying to sneak in the back door of understanding who God was, but they really were not people that God loved. That was their understanding. So there was a lot of hate going on. Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. They didn't like the people of Israel. They really had this kind of thing going on that they didn't get along. But a Samaritan comes along, according to Jesus' story, and Scripture says he took pity on the man laying there. I find that to be very important to understand what's going on. He took pity on the man laying there. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine over them to try to get them so that they would heal. Now, I think that's pretty amazing that he would do that for a person who probably would not have done that for him in return. But the Samaritan didn't stop there. The Samaritan put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn and he paid for him to stay there. He nurtured him and cared for him for a day. He went way out of his way to take care of this man. And then if that wasn't enough, he left 2 days' worth of wages behind with the innkeeper and said, whatever this man needs, whatever it takes, I'll pay for his stay. I just want to make sure he's okay. And if this isn't enough money, you know that I'm here frequently. I'll be back and I'll pay for whatever I owe you on the flip side. Now, again, capture the image. The experts of the law, the holy people of Israel, did not show any compassion or mercy for this man, but a half-breeded Samaritan did. So Jesus ends the story with, who was this man's neighbor? Who treated this man with more love and respect? Who showed compassion and mercy to this man? And the expert of the law has only but one response, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says in response to that, go and do likewise. This is tough teaching. This is not simple stuff. And I think there was a hush over that crowd who heard the story this day, trying to understand what Jesus was trying to convey. But the one thing that was glaringly obvious to me Was it those who think they've captured God's law and God's religion and God's law for the sake of the law have forgotten what the law really says? Sometimes we follow rules and we have no idea why. Sometimes we do things because that's how mama taught me to love Jesus. That's how mama taught me to pray, or daddy taught me to pray. We have no idea why. We've forgotten the essence of the law, of what God is telling us in the first place. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were far off from what God desired for them. So in a way, through telling the story, Jesus was saying, it's not about all that you know. It's not about trying to be right or wrong. It's not about becoming more religious. It's about having a heart and responding with it. For us to understand who our neighbor is means we just have to look and find anybody. Anybody can be my neighbor. And they don't have to be white or black or any other color in between. Anybody. Quite frankly, they can be of a different religious persuasion and they're still my neighbor. That's what happened here. Who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So this question hits us in the face today. It's a question that was asked 2,000 years ago by Jesus. But it's a question that still hits us in the face today. I asked this question on Facebook. If Jesus were alive today, he'd be on Facebook. And there would be religious leaders who would pose questions to him on Facebook. Or they'd tweet it to him. I don't even know how to tweet. I don't really get that at all. Just felt like I needed to say it or else I wasn't relevant. So, I asked the question, what does authentic friendship look like for you? Now, there's a lot of times I post things on Facebook that nobody cares about, and I totally understand why. Who would care, right? But this question garnered 23 responses over 24 hours, and I thought that was kind of interesting. I think that friendship is something that's on all of our minds. I think most of us feel lonely. I think most of us feel separated from others. I think a lot of us feel lost relationally. So here are some interesting responses. Friendship being unconditional love and support with the courage to speak the truth. I find that to be a good response. Another said that, you know, friendship is kind of about loyalty, no matter what. Unconditional love, respect, that accepts me with all of my faults. One wrote, authentic friendship is being comfortable with someone in laughter, comfortable with them in tears, comfortable with them in sharing, and comfortable with them in silence. Someone even just simply wrote a name, Jim Smith, who's a friend of mine from Grand Rapids, mutual friend of the person who shared that quote. I thought, wow, Jim has made an impact on Gary's life. For him to think of authentic friendship and he has one name in his mind, that's powerful. Jesus is calling us to be a people that as we experience His transforming love, that we do it in relationship with each other. I'm going to say a statement, and I hope that you hear it, and maybe it will challenge you. But I believe the church that fosters and encourages weak relationships and weak friendships will be a weak church. The flip side is also true. A church who encourages strong relationships and strong friendships, openness and honesty and unconditional love and support for one another, I believe that will be a strong church. And that's why I believe that it's kind of found its way to be a core value for who we are to be as a church, to experience this type of neighbor friendship that Jesus was talking about. So the second core value that I want to share with everybody is to experience authentic friendships. That we would be a people who take seriously what it means to love each other, to accept one another, and to share life with one another. And I stand here before you today as being a person who really stinks at this. Quite honestly, I stink at this. I had a group of guys in Grand Rapids, totally off script here, but I had a group of guys in Grand Rapids that I began to share life with. And it was so uncomfortable for me because they were teaching me what it meant to live in relationship with each other, deep friendship with each other. I mean, what it meant to call each other and razz each other and to really kind of get into my space. And I have a pretty large personal space bubble around me at times. And it was very uncomfortable for me. My passion for that group was, hey, let's get into God's Word and let's talk about how you guys are messed up and follow me, you know. They wanted to say, we're just here to be brothers. We're just here to kind of fight this fight together. I learned a lot from them and what it meant to have authentic friendship. It's still, though, quite honestly, incredibly uncomfortable for me at times to allow that to happen. Can you identify with that? When I first moved here 3 years ago, I'd stand at the door and just not have a clue who I was shaking hands with. I feel so overwhelmed because I couldn't remember anyone's names. And after a period of time, and I don't know how long it was, that I kind of realized, you know what, nobody knows each other's names here. And still to this day, I'll mention somebody's name and I'll get that look in their face like, yeah, I don't. And I describe, oh, yeah. Guys, if we want to experience God's transforming love, we have to do it together. We formed the community life team so that we would sponsor events that would cause us to get outside of these walls and start sharing life together and find some kind of connection together. The spiritual life team, when we talk about different ways we can get together to talk about God's Word, we also have in mind we want to do this relationally. And in my boost class a few weeks ago, some of the guys were talking about how they ran into each other at a gas station and started talking. These guys didn't know each other 3 weeks before. And in that conversation, there was somebody at that gas station who needed a hand. Their car literally ran out of gas in the parking lot of the gas station, but not at the pump. And they needed a push. I've done that. I pushed the limit on that bad boy. And they sitting here sharing life together and all of a sudden, hey, let's go serve. And all of a sudden they were finding pushing, you know, this guy to a pump. That's living life together. And I'll be honest with you, you don't need to like everybody here. I know that some of you don't. I don't even like all of you. That was purely for laugh. I love all of you. Because I have to. Kidding. So, I know that not all, I'm not saying that, you know, we become this body that we all know each other's stuff. What I'm saying is we need to find our friends. We need to share life together. Authentic friendship means we don't walk in here alone and leave alone. We come in here maybe feeling alone, but then feel the love of somebody. The pat on the back, a handshake that looks you in the eye, something that will say, I'm here with you. And you don't know when it will happen, but there might be a spark that all of a sudden there's this connection. Well, I didn't know you did that. I didn't know you collected that. I had no idea you were going through the same stuff I was going through with my kids. And all of a sudden, something happens that's quite special. So if you're sitting here alone today and you feel like this isn't a friendly place, well, I'm really sorry. But can I tell you something? That is not what we're committed to as we march forward. That is not what's going to be our characteristic marching forward. And if you've come here today and some of your best friends have been formed here, I say, that's exactly right. That's what we're going to do. I also say that there's another dynamic here I want to speak toward. Jeepers, creepers, it's 10 till 12. Don't ever look at your clock. We all got an extra hour of sleep, we're good. It's not only friendship here, but we also have to be friends out there. How we treat our coworkers, it's all a part of that. How we're going to treat our neighbors, it's all a part of that. And I've got two neighbors staring at me right now going, you better, right? Authentic friendship is tough. And God is calling us to us quickly. The third core value I want us to talk about and at least contemplate this week is serving others with mercy. Serving others with mercy. 3 years ago when Tammy and I were interviewing and talking with our leaders, I could identify very quickly that mercy was a very important part of who we were going to be. The mercy team that we have here, the Easter dinners, the Thanksgiving, the Christmas, the mobile food pantry, helping people with bills in our communities, school supplies at the beginning of the year, all of that stuff, that is so a part of who we are. But can I tell you what I've observed in 3 years, and please accept this with love because it's coming from love? There are far too few of us involved. Sure, we can bring in a jar of gravy. I get it. I understand that we're involved in that way, but I mean, when does it really cost us to be people of mercy? When does our serving others really sacrifice our time and energy? For some of you it has, and I am so appreciative of that. But I'm talking about it now being a core value, something that will shape our behavior of who we are going to be. I just got a text message that said, stop talking already. Who sent me a text message? Don and Teresa Faith, you are dismissed. I can't control your roast. I'm sorry. All right. We just went 10 seconds longer. All right. I expect about 20 text messages in the next 10 seconds. All right. Flint Eastside Mission, the Nazarene Mission, we have downtown Flint. They need us. They need our support. We need to serve others with mercy. Flushing Christian Outreach Center, all types of volunteer opportunities to take care of people in great need. Bread for Life, which is a fantastic way that we can reach out and help feed kids. I got to silence my phone. Hang on. You guys are having way too much fun with this. Thanks, Corbin. I appreciate that. All right. Now, when we get serious about serving one another, it will cost us. We have got to be people who treat everybody, the boss we don't like, the co-workers we don't like, the neighbors that drive us crazy, everybody, we need to treat them with love and mercy because God has commanded us to do so. And as a people, as a church, I'm passionate about it being our DNA. That when somebody interacts with somebody else from Flushing Community Church, their words will be, that was the nicest person I've met. That they'll say, they're not acting the same way that I used to know them as. They just gave me a little bit of patience. They were a little bit more understanding than I've known them to be. The core values that we're talking about will be the things that will shape our behavior as a church. It will also be the goal for us to become as God shapes us and molds us. Acts chapter 2 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Then verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the ambition. That's the goal. That's how the church started, and that's who we are to strive to become. In our mission to experience the transforming love of God, we cannot forget how the church began. We cannot forget that that's who we are to be. No labels, no needs to be that can't be met, no insight that can't be shared with others, no opportunity to worship left untapped. To me, when I read Acts 2, that's the clearest picture of what it looks like to be a church who will experience the transforming love of God and to share it with others. If we are truly to be a church who will experience the transforming love of God and share it with others, we need to be people who will embrace God's love through relevant and meaningful worship. We will be people who experience authentic friendships. And we will be people who will serve everyone with mercy. God can transform us into a place where everyone comes in and feels our warmth and authenticity. God wants to continue to transform us into the people, not just a select few who are serving others by extending them mercy and kindness, but it's really a decision you will make. I know I've been long today. Like you expected anything else, I had an extra hour of sleep. But I'm also very passionate about who we are to be. This is not a social club. This is not going to be a church built on my personality. This will not be a church that comes in and it just makes you feel good, because there are days that I feel like God needs to challenge you. Who are we going to be? I could preach about it for 3 more hours and it won't change the fact. It's a decision of who you want to be. Who do you want to be? Experiencing God's transforming love, or staying as far away from it as possible? Who do you want to be? If we can collectively agree that this is for us, then God will shape us and mold us into His perfect people. And there will be nothing that the gates of hell can do to stop and prevent our motion forward. But it's up to us. Will we receive God's transforming love? Or will we push Him away and say, "That's not comfortable. I don't want you to do that to me, God." Father, take these messed up words. Take your scriptures that have been shared today. And like the words of the song, mold us. Shape us. Fill us. Renew us. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.